Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
We prayed during intercession. We have intercession at 9:30 on Sunday mornings, and then tomorrow morning at 9:30. It's open to anybody who'd like to come be a part of intercession. And we pray for the services. We pray for the church. We pray for the church to grow, and we pray for you. And one of the things we prayed for this morning for Barbara Martin's class that she has started this Sunday. Barbara, would you stand, please? And you're teaching on spiritual warfare, right? And so this is a very, very important class. A lot of people don't have a lot of instruction or teaching about that. And so we would encourage you to come to class on Sunday mornings, to Barbara's class. If you have questions about that, now you know who Barbara is. Go up to her and talk to her. And she's a dynamic teacher. And so be sure to be a part of that. This coming Friday, Paul Wilbur, as you've heard Paula share, is a very, very important time for our church. Why are we doing this? Why? The answer to that why question is very important. We are hosting an international, well-known minister, musician. A lot of his songs, we sing some of his songs, and he's pretty well known. And we're hosting him here for the purpose to draw other people around here who are unchurched, who are maybe not even in faith, or maybe they are in faith and they've just moved here and they're looking for a church. So the reason we're doing this is to invite people to come in that do not have a church. Now, we know that other people from other churches will come. We're not trying to steal any sheep. We want them to keep going to where God's assigned them, but we want unchurched people to come. And here's what we need. This is your house. This is your church. When you invite somebody to your house, you need to be there. Amen. So I'm looking already that, you know, that at least this many people should be here, and you should wear your name tag, and that way we, you know, you're a member here, and then you're a host. So when you see somebody that doesn't have a name tag on, you go up to them and say, "Hi, I'm Gary, and what's your name?"
Richard.
Richard. Hi, Richard. It's your first time here. I'm so glad you're here. Oh, I'm so glad you make them feel welcome in your home. So I am, raise your right hand. I'm deputizing every one of you. You are a host in this house. Your assignment is to be here, unless if for some reason you can't, but you're to be here, and you're to put on the best smile you can put on, and you're to love people like Jesus loves people and welcome them into your church family. And as a result of this, there may be some people, I'm going to give an invitation for salvation. There may be people who get saved that day. There may be people that start coming to this church as a result of, wow, what a loving church. And we came because you guys had this. And so that's how God works. So this is why we're doing this. We need more volunteers to help us. So Paula, would you stand again? This is Paula. She's our church coordinator. See her if you can help with volunteers as far as ushering and greeting and so forth like that. And we have all kinds of handouts. The best advertisement that you can possibly have is not television or a billboard, but a friendly face that'll say, "Hey, do you know about this coming up?" And give them these flyers. We have a ton of these flyers out there at the information desk. And so be sure to take some. Give them to your neighbors. Invite people. Just invite people. You say, "Well, I don't know if they'll come or not." That's none of your business. Your part is just invite them. Just invite them. And I guarantee you, if you give God something to work with, he'll work with it. Amen? All right. Praise God. Now, I have a little more things here to do. We want to pray for Ron and Derry Tenorillo. Ron's in the hospital at Waterman and had some AFib thing going on, things that's getting settled down. They may be watching by the internet. Well, hello, Ron and Derry. We love you and we pray for you. And right now, in the name of Jesus, the whole church, we just pray for quick recovery and health and healing that Jesus already bought for you would be manifest in your bodies, and that you quickly return to us, because we love you and God loves you and we're looking forward to seeing you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I have Wayne and Sharon Tennyson. Would you mind coming up here with me? I warned you I was going to do this. So. Wayne and Sharon and elders, would you mind coming up and standing behind them? These are new members to Grace Tabernacle. Would you welcome them right now? Come and stand right here. Front and center. And Wayne had asked me, he said, you know, I don't want to come up in front of the church. And I don't like being in front of people and all of that. And I told Wayne, I said, it's not about you, Wayne. We're doing this so everybody here can see you're part of us. And this is Wayne. And Wayne, my conversation with him, I learned quickly, he has a servant heart. He is a guy that knows a lot about fixing things, maintenance type guy. He's been a pipe fitter. He's traveled all over the country. He can fix anything. Is that right?
Except a broken heart and a crack of dawn.
That's a good expression, Wayne. He said, I can't fix a broken heart and I can't fix the crack of dawn. That's good. Well, praise God. But he is a servant heart. And so some of you men especially work on maintenance and so forth. Esteban and John Moorhead. I want you to come up and meet Wayne. Introduce yourself to him after. He's just a wonderful servant heart of God. And his precious wife here is Sharon. Now, Sharon, I met her a few weeks ago. She was sitting on the back row of the church. People who sit on the back row are always like, I'm just checking this out. I don't know if I really... We're going to see how things go before we... You know, what kind of church is this weird place? And they were sitting on the back row, and that particular day, someone spoke out in the gift of tongues publicly, and you have to have an interpretation when that's done publicly. And lo and behold, I hear this voice I had never heard before, and it was Sharon sitting right back over there. She stood up and boldly proclaimed what it was. I still remember what it was. I mean, she said that, you know, the Lord was saying to her, basically, it's not about the music, it's not about the man preaching, it's all about Jesus, it's all about Jesus. And that was a word for us. She is gifted with words of knowledge. She's a prophetic person. She's gifted with prophecy. I'd like you to meet some of our other prophetic people, like Barbara's a prophetess of God, and there's Alice right here, and this lady very prophet. Oh my goodness. All of these elders, these are just some of our, we got a couple of them that are out right now on vacation. But anyway, I just wanted you to welcome them and let you know they came here because they said, we heard that you were praying for God to send people to this church. So they have been sent by God. They didn't just go out and church shop and try to find, well, what's a nice church, you know, like a lot of people do. They heard from God, and God sent them here.
Amen.
So we welcome you.
Amen.
And I do have to point out, Rain's got a black eye. Because he thought his wife said, shut. Stand up.
You're on shaky ground.
I know I'm on shaky ground. I may come with a black eye next week. I don't know. But these are gifts from God. Elders, would you lay your hands on them? This is how we welcome gifts from God. We receive you. We receive the gifts of God in you. And we declare to you, you're in a safe place. May you flourish here better than ever before. And Wayne, I felt in my heart the other day that the Lord said to me that you're going to grow in grace here like you have never grown before. Your knowledge of God is going to increase beyond anything you have ever experienced. And you will discover that God is better than you ever thought He could be. And Sharon, you're going to flourish here. And you need to just be safe with letting the gifts of God flow through you. Give out words of knowledge. Speak out prophetically. Let God use your life. That's why you're here. He has blessed you so that you will be a blessing. So we welcome you. And all the church says, amen. Welcome, guys. We love you. Send us more, Lord, like these wonderful people. God bless you. You
fired a torpedo.
I know I did. Won't be the first time, won't be the last. Praise God. Well, let's jump right into the deep end of the pool. As today, I want to talk to you about encountering the love of God. In fact, I need to say encountering the fearless love of God. That was made clear to me this morning. The fearless love of God. I usually, at the beginning of a new year, I set goals. I take a piece of paper out and I'll write down goals like, what are my spiritual goals for 2022? What are my physical goals? I want to lose 20 pounds or whatever. What are my financial goals? What are my family goals? So, you know, trips we want to take. I write those things out every year. This year, I didn't do that. And I thought that was kind of strange because I've done this for as long as I can remember. And I always just write them out. But I've looked back over the years and those goals that I've written out, I've probably maybe about 50% of them maybe have come to pass, which is not bad. But I began to ask myself a question. Why this year do I not sense the Lord telling me to write out my goals? I mean, personal goals. And it's because I believe God's impressed upon me, those were your goals. I've got some goals that I'd like to share with you, but you've got to be ready to hear them. And if you're focused on your goals, you're not really going to be ready to hear what my goals are. And before I go any further, I just want to say it is so good to see Dan and Gloria DeLibro in the house. So good. Now, how many Italians do we have here? Raise your hand. Italian, all you Italians, raise your hand. Put your guns down. This is the Godfather. He's the original. He's the Godfather. So just watch yourself. And he said, I'm in the family, so I'm in the family. Even though I'm not Italian, he said, I'm in, so that's good enough for me, right? Amen, brother. So when I set goals and I ask God, why, you know, did I only reach about 50% of them? He's basically telling me that it's not that that was wrong for you to set goals, but I have some goals for you. And it's important as the older you get in life, you start to realize what's really important and what's really not that important. Don't you?
Yes.
Every year we start to get that way. So let me say this to you. How many of you can, and I'm not trying to embarrass you. Matter of fact, I won't ask you to raise your hands. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're born of God. There's no doubt Spirit of God lives in you. You're born again of the Spirit of God. Then listen to this closely. You do not belong to yourself anymore.
That's right.
Now, I know you know that, but we don't live like it. We live as though we have our rights and we have our life. No, no. When you're born of the Spirit of God, you belong to Him now. Your time is not even your own. My money is not my own. I have a house and I have cars and I am so thankful and I want to be a good steward of what God has given me. But if God tells me to give this away and give that away, as long as I know it's really God, I want to do it because it's not mine. Nothing I have is mine. And we really have to come to that understanding that your life is not your own anymore. And so a good question for me, and I've given this to you before, but a good question for me and maybe for you right now, as you're going to see up on the screen, is that you have to ask yourself this question. Are you trying to use God to fulfill your desires? Or are you letting God use you to fulfill His desires? And I'll be honest with you. I have used God to try to fulfill most of my desires. I'm not saying some of the goals were wrong necessarily, but I have used God to get what I wanted, what I thought I should have and I should achieve and I should have in my life. And many times I have used God without not thinking that I was using God, but I thought I was doing the right thing. But I've come to realize that, no, God's got some goals for your life. He's got purposes and plans. And so something has got to change in all of us. We have got to want what God wants for us more than what we want for us. How does that change? Well, I can preach a sermon here today and maybe be very convincing to you, and people come up to the altar and say, that's it. From now on, I'm going to want what God wants. I'm going to surrender to what God wants, and I'm going to love God first and all that. And you can make that kind of commitment, and that'll last for a little while. And then you'll get frustrated, and you'll quit, and you'll go back to your old way. But one amen, one person knows that's true. That's just how we are as human beings. You know, Sir Isaac Newton, his laws of motion, the first law of motion was that an object will not change its motion unless a force, an outside force, acts on it. In other words, you'll keep on doing the same thing you're doing until something on the outside of you causes you to change. You will not change because you make a resolution. You will not change because you set a good goal. You may change for a while. You may lose 50 pounds for a while, but after the diet's over, you'll gain it back, probably twice as much. Ask me how I know that one. We don't change just because we say, I'm setting a goal and I'm going to change. You see the sign behind me? You've seen it before? The main thing, come on, say it with me, is to keep the main thing. The main thing. Say it one more time. The main thing. And you can't do that on your own. Unless you have an outside force stronger than you to help you change. What is the main thing? Now, I've preached on this enough that I should have answers like popping up all over the place. What did Jesus say the greatest commandment was? To love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. He said, that's the greatest commandment. That's it. That's it. That's the main thing. But let me tell you something. You can't do that by yourself. You know why? It takes God for you to be able to love God. Now I hear some of you arguing right now. I hear some of you saying, I've always loved God. Even when I was a child, I had a love for God. Well, that may be true. I'm not arguing that you didn't have a love for God, but I want to tell you something. Even that did not begin with you. Even if you were a child and you say, I've always loved God, that's good. But somewhere along the line, you were encountering God, maybe without even knowing you were encountering God, because in you, you would never love God on your own. You wouldn't. Something, an outside force, had to change your direction to begin to you even to begin to think about God and begin to want to know about God. And when you said you love God. Some people say, well, the love of God is such an incredible subject that we can never really comprehend it. How many of you heard that before? That's a lie. That's a lie. I'm going to prove it to you. Apostle Paul wrote about it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 19. And the Apostle Paul wrote it in a prayer. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you might be filled with the fullness of God. You can be filled with the fullness of God Himself. And He said right there that you might be able to comprehend this. It's supernatural. You can't figure it out with just your brain. It is a revelation that comes to us from God to us. In fact, do you know that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, the Bible says that to the church, He says, church, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts, desire them, but pursue love. He didn't say, pursue spiritual gifts and desire love, because that would be a perversion. The gifts of God work out of love, the love of God. They're not self-serving. And so God tells us, pursue this. Johnny, this is your pursuit. You want to know what your goal is? You know what God's goal is for you? Pursue love. Study love. Meditate on love. Think on love. Talk to God about love. Pray about God. Loving, help me to love you more. But it's a revelation that God will burst in your heart that goes beyond what your mind can know. You can study love. You can go to a theological seminary and study love and not love God. Look at the Pharisees. They meditated, they studied about God. And they didn't even recognize the Son of God when He's standing right in front of them. Jesus had more trouble with religious hypocrites, the people who said they knew God and knew things about God, but they didn't know God. He called them hypocrites. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that you've got to have something on the outside of you, which is God, to touch your life in such a way that you encounter love. Otherwise, you'll never know it. You'll know about it up here, but that's as far as it'll go. There'll never be a heart change. If you tell people you ought to love God, Everybody will say, well, yeah, that's right. You ought to love God. But if you don't tell them how it can happen, they're going to get frustrated. And they're going to say, I tried to love God. And then when some bad things happened in my life that I didn't anticipate, and it made me angry because I thought God didn't do something about it or he didn't stop it or whatever, and then you get angry at God, and then you're going to quit. Because you've never encountered love. You've only encountered what you thought you knew about God. And then when those things that you believed in, which are not true, don't operate like the God you think you believe in, there's a great falling away from the church. In the end times, there's a great falling away from the church. So there must be a lot of people in the church who know about God, but they don't really love God. I can't tell by looking at you who here really, who knows about God but doesn't really have the love of God in them. I can't tell who's really been born again by looking at you, born of God. But God can. When I was 19 years old and I had the gospel explained to me, I had this burning question in my mind for probably a couple of years. I believed in God. I went to church. I was baptized 3 times. And I went to church and I knew I wasn't living right. And I had this question. I said, nobody could answer it for me. I said, of course, I didn't ask a lot of people. But I had this question. I said, you know, I believe in God because I was afraid not to believe in God. I thought I'd go to hell if I didn't believe in God. So I needed to believe in God. And so I'd believe in God. But I couldn't understand, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? I know he died for my sins. I know the story. But why did he have to die? Why did he have to be the one to die? Why couldn't he just take Richard here? Richard, you know, come on. You be the sacrifice. Let's nail you to the cross. Now stay down. Stay down there. Let me nail you. All right, stay there. I don't hear you screaming. Yeah. Now, there, God, I got a sacrifice. And that wouldn't have been good enough. I'm sorry, Richard, you're not good enough. You're rejected. I mean, after I killed you, crucified you, you bled out. You're not good enough. I'm sorry. Yeah, I don't blame you. No. Why couldn't you get an angel, God? You know them angels up there. You got a lot of them. Why don't you get an angel and nail him to the cross? Why did it have to be Jesus of all people? He's the only one. And I was puzzled by that. And when I was in the Marine Corps after boot camp, and I asked a dear friend this question who was a strong Christian. I said, can you explain it to me? And he said, sure. And he took out a piece of paper. And you can do this by Googling it online now. He drew what's called a bridge to life diagram. It's put out by the Navigator Ministry. Bridge to life. Look it up later. And he sat there and he explained the whole gospel to me. Half of it I knew, and part of it I didn't know. But when he drew the cross in between sinful man and holy God, a light bulb turned on in my understanding. I said, oh my goodness, that's the answer. There's nobody else that could have died for me. There's not an angel. There's not a human being. There's nobody who's sinless and perfect. It had to be God himself in a human body to take my place, to pay for my sin. I said, I understand that. And I was astounded. And I prayed a prayer that I had prayed before many times, but I prayed out of fear before. Oh, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Come in my life. Forgive my sin. But this time I prayed in faith, realizing who Jesus was and what he did. And I said, I believe that. I really believe that. And it wasn't even in a church. I was at a picnic table. And I didn't hear any bells and whistles, and nothing went on around me. And I didn't feel anything. But from that moment on, I was born of the Spirit of God. I was born of love. And one of the reasons I could tell something had happened. Now, I still sinned. I still had some issues. I still had bad language. I still had a lot of things going on in my life and still do. Does that surprise you? Would you like to know what they are? That's none of your business. But at that moment, I was born of God. Didn't realize, understand everything that happened, but I was born of God. And here's one of the ways I knew it. I began to desire the things of God that I never desired before. I really looked forward to going to church somewhere on Sunday because I was missing that fellowship throughout the week. I needed to be with somebody that believed like I believed. I needed to be around the people that had the love of God in them. And I needed to be around them, and I felt stronger just by being around them. And I loved it. And I started reading the Bible. And I started understanding it. And I began to desire the things of God. Now that's what Scripture tells you is actually going to happen. Now the problem was this. I thought, because I had this bridge to life diagram presented to me, I thought, oh my goodness, if anybody with a brain would see this presentation that I just saw, they'd get saved just like me. And so I begged this guy, his name was Paul, I said, would you come home on leave on the weekend with me and share this, because I don't know how to say it like you, and share this same presentation you shared with me to my fiance, to her family, and my mom, and I'll get them together, and you share that. He said, well, sure I will. So I'm thinking, everybody in my whole family is getting saved. I'm serious. I believe that. They're getting saved. They hear this presentation, they're going to get saved. And sure enough, he came home, and we got the family together. And that particular time, Pam and I were just engaged. And at that time, my mom and Pam's family, they didn't get along real well. And it was kind of oil and water. But it worked out eventually great. But right, so we got them together. That was the first miracle. And they're sitting here saying, okay, you called us together because you got something really important to share. What is it you want to tell us? We know you're getting married, so what is it? And I said, okay, this is Paul Myers. He's going to share with you the greatest news you've ever heard in your life, and it's going to change your life forever. Paul, take it away. He went through it verbatim, drew out the picture. He shared everything he shared with me and came to the point where, you know, there's a moment where does this make sense to you? Do you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? And they looked at him like a calf staring at a new gate, like, what in the world did you bring us here for? And they're smoking their cigarettes. And they're, what is this it? Is this it? And I said, this is the greatest thing that's changed my life. This is it. And not a one of them prayed to receive Jesus that day. They thought I was crazy. But there's a point to this. See, God works differently in everybody's life. I thought Well, this is it. I mean, anybody sees what I see, they're going to get saved like I got saved. And God doesn't work that way. Everybody's different. Every fingerprint is different. Every DNA is different. Every snowflake is different. God knows what you know and what you need to know. He knows how to communicate it to you in a way to get you to understand. So everybody doesn't get saved like I got saved, which I think is totally wrong. I still don't understand that. I could show you the same presentation up here and some of you go, yeah, we know that. But God, He knows how to work with people differently. And the whole point of this is this. It's not in a presentation. Now, after I became a Baptist pastor, I got trained in all kinds of different ways of evangelism. And I pretty much became a scalp hunter. I mean, I really did. And my motive was not right. My motive was to probably make me look good. Look how many people I won to the Lord this week. Look how many people I got ready for baptism this week. Because you can manipulate people if you're a good salesman. And I could present the gospel so smooth. Man, it would be smooth. And I would come at the end and I would say something after I presented the gospel to you. I'd say, now, is there any good reason why you would not want to receive the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of your sins? Is there any good reason? That's what most people say. Well, you're kind of trapped them in a corner. I never had anybody say, well, yeah, I want to go to hell. I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends are. I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell, man. I ain't never had anybody say that. But you see, that's a form of manipulation. And you trap, and I got them in, and I'd get them to pray the prayer, and I'd get them in the baptistry and get them dunked, and there's another scalp on my belt. I'm an evangelist. And that was so wrong. My motive was wrong. You see, God doesn't use a particular one method fits all everybody. He knows what you need. Look at this in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This was written to the believers. And in 1 John chapter 4, no, we're going to look at verses 1. Chapter 4, verses 1. Chapter 4, verses, well, there you go. Christ was alive when the world began. And the Apostle John writes, and he says, and yet I myself, I've seen him with my own eyes, and I listened to him speak. I've touched him with my own hands. He's God's message of life. This one who is life from God has been shown to us, and we guarantee that we've seen him. I'm speaking of Christ, who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was shown to us. And again, I say, we're telling you about what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that we may share the, say it with me, and the joys that we have with the Father and with Jesus Christ, His Son. And if you do, as I say in this letter, then you too will be full of joy, and so will we. In other words, it was the fellowship with the Father that brings about the spiritual birth. Fellowship. The word fellowship is made up of two words. And the suffix of fellowship, ship, means to arrive at a state of being. Marksmanship, to arrive at a state of being a marksman. Sportsmanship, to arrive at the state of being a sportsman. Sonship, to arrive at the state of being a son to the Father. So he's saying that all of this that we've experienced, this fellowship with the Father, we now fellowship it with you in hoping that you will have the same fellowship with the Father that we have. We want you to have what we have. Now, that was a motive of my heart when sharing the gospel. I wanted people to have what I had, but I thought it was through my salesmanship approach and how I presented the gospel, which is not the case. If you can present something to somebody and they may agree to it and they may have more knowledge, but it doesn't mean they believe. They may know it, but they don't believe it. Now, let me go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. This has been a scripture that's been laying on my heart for about a month and a half. Here's the scripture. Key words are right there in the middle. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Now here's the point I want you to see. We first come to know. Everybody say no. Then we believe. You don't believe, then you know. You first know. Somebody has to give you knowledge. But because you have the knowledge does not mean you believe. Are you understanding? The Pharisees had the knowledge. Jesus came to was ministering all throughout Galilee, and there was a rabbi that was extremely interested in Jesus because of all the miracles, signs, and wonders that he'd heard about. And he wanted to meet Jesus, but because of his high reputation of being a rabbi in Israel, and he knew the controversy that it comes about when you say you know Jesus, he came to Jesus by night and had a little secret meeting behind closed doors. His name was Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was a rabbi. And basically what he said to Jesus in his meeting, he's inquiring, he's wanting to know about Jesus. There's something special about him. And Nicodemus says, Rabbi, it seems like you're telling people that they don't have to keep the law to love God, which is just contrary to what we've been taught. It seems like you're teaching people you don't have to keep the law to love God. And basically Jesus said, that's right. And if I could just explain a little further, what Jesus was trying to get across to him is that you don't keep the commandments in order to love God. You love God, and as a result, you'll keep the commandments. The whole motivation is different. And so Jesus just basically says to this guy, this is what I love about Jesus. Look what he does. He just says to Nicodemus, he says, you're a rabbi and you don't understand how this works. He said, the wind blows this way. You can't tell where, you know, where it's coming from, where it's going. That's the way the Spirit of God works. And then he says these words and he leaves him with it. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Jesus didn't explain it. Listen, he didn't explain it. He didn't say, well, wait a minute, let me get out my four spiritual laws and go through this with you. Let me go through evangelism explosion and tell you how it's all clear. Let me show you a bridge to life diagram and then you'll understand. No, he left it. He just left it. He said, you must be born again of the Spirit of God. And then Jesus left. He left. Now Nicodemus had more questions than he came with. What? I don't understand. What do you mean I got to be born in? What in the world are you talking about? Born in the Spirit of God? I don't understand, and this and that. And he left him there with those questions. Are you understanding? You must be born again. Yesterday, we were having dinner Mom and Mariah and Pam and I. And somehow we got on the nicknames, you know. You know, we have nicknames for our grandchildren, and you might have had a nickname when you growing up. My grandfather used to call me Jericho. That was your dad. He called me Jericho. I don't think he knew my name. He just called me Jericho. I don't know where that came from. And then we had nicknames for our grandchildren, you know, Sarah Bug, that was our daughter, called her Sarah Bug, Mariah Bear, you know, little nicknames. And I began to think about this, and I said, you know, God, do you have a nickname for us? And I found it. There are several of them, but here's one particular. It's a nickname for you. It's made up of two words. And then you put it together as one word. Here's your nickname from the Father. Be loved. He calls you beloved. That's your nickname. Hi, beloved. You're his beloved. You're beloved. Wow. That's his nickname for me. Not dirt dauber or you scoundrel or you rascal. Beloved. There's my beloved. If God has a refrigerator, your picture's on it. He loves you, and that's his nickname for you. And you see that all through the book of 1 John. Beloved, beloved, beloved. That wasn't John just coming up with this. This is God. John had the revelation of how much the Father loves you, and he wants you to be known as be loved. Not do love, be loved. You have to be loved before you can properly do love. You have to do nothing but receive. Be loved. Woo. I can feel that like a wave going over me. Be loved. And isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't give Nicodemus any details how to be born again? And not that that's wrong, but Jesus just knew Nicodemus wasn't ready. I mean, probably Jesus could have convinced him, look, if you'll confess this prayer and say this prayer, then you'll be born again, you know. And Nicodemus would have done it because it's Jesus. But he didn't do it. There's a time you should not tell people how to be saved. There, I said it. Can you believe it? Evangelical pastor telling people there's a time that you should not tell people how to be saved. That's heresy. There's no formula. Now, even though there's some scriptures that clarify, but like Romans 10. Look at 1 John 4:10. We're about done here. I'm going to land the plane, so hold on. 1 John 4:10. God says, herein is love. This is what love is. Not that we loved God. You understand it doesn't begin with you. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. Wow. I mean, you gotta meditate on that. Wow, I didn't do anything. I didn't do one thing. There's nothing lovely in me to God for God to love me. There's nothing I do to make God love me. Nothing I can do to make God love me. In fact, if I gave my body to be burned as a sacrifice, and the Bible says, and I didn't have love, then it would mean nothing. It'd be a zero. if I gave every bit of money I had away to the poor, but it wasn't motivated by God's love in my heart, it would be an absolute zero. You won't stand before God in heaven and say, I deserve to be here. Look at all the sacrifices, all the sermons I preached, all the good I did. I gave everything away. Look what I did. No. Your focus is wrong. And God says, look what I did. That's what I did. Herein is love. That I gave my son as the atoning sacrifice to pay for all your sins. And not only your sins, but the sins of the whole world. But not everybody's saved. Not everybody's going to heaven. That's right. They could be, but they're not. Don't they know about Jesus? Yeah, most of them do. They know what John 3:16 says, or most of it. They see it at football games. Someone will hold up a poster, John 3:16. Yeah, people are not ignorant. They know about God. But they don't believe here. We've come to know. That's where you start. And believe this love that God has for us. And it's through a process of encounters. Try had a word earlier, a prophetic word. And I, when I heard it, I knew exactly, that's exactly right. That's the word I'm preaching today. And that God works through a process. He knows where you are. He knows what it's going to take to get you to believe. Amen. He knows if someone's going to die tonight and they're not saved, he's going to do everything is possible to somehow get them to believe. But for somebody who maybe's got 10 years from now, God still is working on them, but he's not pushing them or forcing them. It's going to take some time. As far as we know, Nicodemus, after he met Jesus face to face and Jesus said, you must be born again, he wasn't born again at that moment. And we don't know exactly. But in John chapter 20, we see Nicodemus again, and he's with Joseph of Arimathea, and Jesus has already died on the cross, and Nicodemus has finally got the courage and the boldness to go to Pilate with Joseph of Arimathea and said, may we have his body so we can give him a proper burial. Now, that pulled him out of the closet, and so there's an indication that more than likely he had gotten saved somewhere between that encounter with Jesus in John chapter 3 and John chapter 20. Somewhere. But we don't know how. We don't know how it happened. He didn't answer an altar call at a church meeting. They didn't have such things. But he got saved. Most people quote John 3:16 wrong. Most people quote John 3:16 wrong. I dare you to start asking people and listen to how many of them, some will get it right, but many of them get it wrong. Most of them, when you say, can you quote for me the most famous scripture? I challenge you, when you go out to a restaurant today, talk to a stranger, just ask him a question. I'm doing a survey. Can you tell me, could you quote for me the most famous scripture in the Bible, which is John 3:16? Can you quote it right now? And they'll go, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish. Wrong. Wrong. I'll say it again. Wrong. Isn't that what it says? I can feel your hair coming up and back. You're ready to fight. No. You missed the most important part. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him, believe on him, should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is not just living forever. Lost people live forever. Hitler is still alive. Lost people live forever. Eternal life is not living forever. Eternal life is the very life of God. It's the Zoe of God. The very life of God, which is love, His nature, living in you once you're born of God. You're born of His Spirit. His Spirit is love. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? That's God. And all these others are the manifestations of love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. It just manifests, but it's all love. Now, I dare you to ask people to quote that for you. They miss the most important thing. God came to give you eternal life. What is eternal life? Jesus answered that question in His Word in John 17:3. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom You've sent." And this word "know" is the word epignosis. It means to know intimately. I know by experience. I've encountered God. I don't understand it, but I've encountered eternal life. And I've been born of His Spirit. Now, I got more to share, but I'm going to land the plane. We'll pick up more of this next week. Anybody who wants to can receive the forgiveness of sin. I don't care what you've done. And can be born of God's Spirit right here, right now. But one thing you have to do now is humble yourself. You need to humble yourself. Because pride says, "No, I'm good. I'm fine. I believe in God. I believe this way or I believe that way." Well, God's made it clear His way. Jesus did not die in vain. He died on purpose. So that you could be born of the Spirit of God. That's a supernatural thing. It can happen in a multitude of ways. Doesn't even have to happen in a church. But there's a moment in time where you humble yourself. And now not only do you know, but you say, "I believe that. I really do. I believe that Jesus is God. I got a lot of questions, but I believe Jesus is God, and I believe that He had to die on the cross because there was no other way for me to receive forgiveness of my sins and to be made right with God, who's holy and perfect." And I believe that. And the moment you believe, what you believe comes out of your mouth. Somewhere. Scripture says if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that He's alive right now, and you confess, that means the word confess means to say the same thing that God says. And you say, you believe in your heart Jesus is alive, and you say, "Jesus is Lord," because God has already said Jesus is Lord. Now you are agreeing with him and you say, I agree with that. Jesus is Lord of all. He's God Almighty. And then the Bible says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved from your penalty of sin, which is an eternal life in hell. An eternal life in hell. Oh, preacher, do you believe that? You better believe it. Amen. You try to talk me out of it, you're too late. Yeah, I believe it. Amen. I believe everything this book says about God. I don't understand it all, but I believe it. And then my understanding catches up with my belief later on. Just like that day I prayed before, but I really believed. And at that moment, that was when I was saved. I didn't think you could get saved at a picnic table. I thought you got to go to church to be saved. But I got saved. And I got the evidence to back it up. Now, I can still be mean as a snake sometimes. Don't act so high and mighty. I know you can too. That's our flesh. But I've been born of God. And I tell you this, I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, and my neighbor and myself. And everything I have given to God, back to God. It belongs to Him. I don't own anything. It's His. If He tells me to give it, I give it. Because I love God. My life belongs to Him. I love my wife, but I love God more. Let's stand to your feet. Thanks for listening. Altar workers, would you just come up and be ready to minister to people? I have asked God to give you a revelation. And I have prayed for that. And we, as intercessors, we prayed for a revelation to be given to you. Because some of you know God. And to the best of your understanding, you believe you love God. But you haven't been born of God. And the danger is that's called deception. You can be a religious person. You can be a good person, but I don't care how good you are, you still have to be born of God. And it's possible. You'd be in church, serve in church, be a preacher, deacon, elder, all this kind of stuff, and haven't been born of God. And I'm not trying to cause anybody to doubt your salvation. It's a simple matter that God wants to settle in your heart. And to be born of God is an act of God. God has to do it. You just have to be humble and willing. And so I would just say today, if there's anybody here who's not born of God, or you're not sure that you're born of God, you want to settle the issue once and for all and say, well, from here on out, today's going to be my spiritual birthday. I'm going to nail this thing down, settle it once and for all so I don't ever have to doubt again. I'm going to do it God's way. And that is, I'm going to confess with my mouth to somebody, one of these people, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I believe and agree with God. And I believe that He's alive right now. And I want Him to come and live inside me. I want to be born of God. If you just say something like that, or I want to be born again, just come up here and share that with them. I'm going to pray. And then it's your opportunity to respond. And if you've already done that, praise God. Be praying for people around you who may be not. And they're scared to death right now. Pray for them. You might talk to somebody before they leave. They may not come to the altar call today, but maybe on the way out. Today a seed's been planted inside you. Amen. You may not respond today. That's your choice. We're not going to manipulate you. But you have to leave this place with this understanding real clear in your mind. You're either born of the Spirit of God or you're not. There's no middle ground. And if you don't have the faith that you are, then you ought to come up here and just let us pray with you and help you settle that issue. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, first of all, I want to thank you for giving me voice and giving me words to share. This is of you, it's from you, and it's for your people through me. And I am so grateful that you allowed me to be a vessel you use today. Thank you. But now, Lord, I pray for everyone here. I pray what Michelle put up on the screen at the very beginning, that the eyes of people's hearts would be enlightened right now. And they'll see the truth about themselves and the truth of the gospel. And they'll confess you as Lord and Savior and let you birth them by your Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, everybody just be still for a moment. I know you're in a hurry to go. Somebody at all says, yep, this message was for me today. Had my name written all over it. When you get born again, you're born once. You don't have to be born again and again and again. You're born into the kingdom of God. And this is the day you want to settle that issue, or you just prayed that prayer. Then give witness to it. Give God the glory and just come forward and just quietly share that with any one of these people right now. Just right now. We're just going to celebrate. Anybody at all, just come. If you're the only one, doesn't matter. I told people earlier I'd preach this sermon if nobody showed up today. I'd probably get convicted and answer my own altar call. So I invite you right now, anybody at all, have the courage enough, the boldness enough to say, yep, that message was for me. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Come quickly. 60 seconds, and we're done. It's your opportunity. If you confess me before men, I confess you before the Father. 15 seconds. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Come back Wednesday night, and don't forget, Friday night, come with your dancing shoes on. All right. God bless you. We'll see you soon.